Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
My name is James Martin, for those of you who don't know me. I received a call from Pastor Chad last week, seeing if I would be available to preach today. Always happy to preach in my home church, and so good to be with you today. However, being a substitute is not an easy thing to do. Years ago, some people were gathered at a convention center in a large city, and for weeks, organizers of the event had advertised that evangelist Billy Graham would be speaking. And so the streets were crowded with traffic. Members of the choir had arrived early. Is that pretty loud there? It is to me, anyway. Thank you. Organizers of the event had advertised that Billy Graham would be there, and so the streets were packed with traffic, and members of the choir had arrived early to have one last practice. The seats of the auditorium were beginning to fill because of the biggest religious gathering the city had seen in years. People were excited about the event, but the planning committee appeared to be a little nervous. While huddled in an office, the committee had been informed that due to some unforeseeable circumstance, that Billy Graham would not be able to be there. So they're wondering, what should we do? Should we cancel the event and lose the collection that was necessary to pay the bills that they had already accumulated? Should they have the choir fill the time by singing 45 stanzas of Just As I Am so that another celebrity preacher could be brought into town? Well, after a time of prayer, the committee decided that the show must go on. Someone would have to speak well enough and have enough spiritual depth and insight to satisfy the eager crowd. And after much discussion, the task of filling the shoes of Dr. Billy Graham fell into the lap of one of the local pastors. When the moment arrived, the nervous pastor marched up the platform steps, never expecting to speak to such a large crowd. When the solo was finished, he walked up to the podium. He said, "I know that tonight you were expecting to hear Dr. Billy Graham. Unfortunately, we were informed a little while ago that due to some unforeseen circumstances, that Dr. Graham could not be with us tonight. I am certainly no substitute for Billy Graham, but the planning committee has sent me out instead." The pastor went on to say that, "As I was watching you file into the auditorium, I noticed a window in the back where evidently a pane of glass has been broken. It looks like the custodians have put a piece of cardboard in its place as a temporary fix. I'm like that piece of cardboard for you. I probably won't let in much light, but at least I'll keep out the cold." And the audience laughed, and that helped relax the pastor. He went on to deliver a fine message. After the service, a woman came up to him and said, "Don't ever say anything like that again. You're not a piece of cardboard. You're a real pain." I'll admit that I can be a pain at times, and I'll try not to be a pain too much today, but there's no guarantee. I have always believed that my call to preach was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So that's why we're here. Well, the year was 1887. The place was a small neighborhood grocery store where a man named Emmanuel Ninger was buying some turnip greens. He gave the clerk a $20 bill, and as the clerk was putting the money in a cash drawer to give him his change, she noticed some ink from the $20 bill coming off into her hands, which were still damp from the turnip greens. She had known Mr. Ninger for years, but there was something wrong with this smudged bill. Without making a scene, she gave Emmanuel his change and he left the store. The clerk wasn't sure what to do. $20 was a lot of money in 1887. She contacted the police, who verified that the bill was a counterfeit. As a result, police issued a search warrant to look through Mr. Ninger's home. Sure enough, in the attic, they found the place where he had been reproducing money. The skillful artist was hand-painting these $20 bills with brushes and ink. However, while in the attic, the police also discovered three portraits that Emmanuel had painted. They seized possession of the paintings, which were sold at an auction for $16,000 in 1887, equating a little over $5,000 per painting. Ironically, it took Emmanuel Ninger almost as long to paint a counterfeit $20 bill as it did to paint a $5,000 portrait. It is true that Emmanuel Ninger was a thief, but ultimately the person from whom he stole the most was himself. Continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, of which someone said, we have 30 million laws on the books to enforce Ten Commandments. Today we're going to turn our attention to the Eighth Commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, which simply declares, you shall not steal. Stealing is a common sin in our society. Prisons are populated with those who have been caught and convicted of committing crimes of counterfeit, burglary, robbery, breaking and entering, extortion, embezzlement, fraud, and bribery. No one has to teach a child how to steal, but we certainly need to teach them that stealing is wrong. Even people who don't know God from a gorilla recognize that stealing from another person is the wrong thing to do. Every society has some basic laws against stealing. You cannot have a thriving society where stealing is tolerated. Not stealing is a primary component of Jesus' words from the Golden Rule. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Knowing that someone else, stealing someone else's stuff, would create tension between people, God laid down this simple, basic rule: you shall not steal. Like the other commandments, this commandment is a good, practical rule of proper ethics for establishing a relationship of trust between you and others. In his book, Now a Word from Our Creator, Leslie Flynn wrote the following: the Ten Commandments may seem narrow, but so does every runway on airports around the world. Yet no passenger wants his pilot to miss the narrow runway and land a few yards off the mark in some field or waterway or row of houses. The narrow ribbon of pavement is really the Broadway that leads to a safe, comfortable landing. So the seemingly rigid Ten Commandments guide us to a happy and fulfilled life. As we look at the Eighth Commandment, let's begin by looking, first of all, at the meaning of the commandment. Essentially, this commandment addresses the issue of property and ownership. By definition, theft is taking something that does not belong to you or keeping what is not ours. To steal something that rightfully belongs to our neighbor is wrong in the sight of God. This command addresses two specific aspects as it pertains to property and ownership. Number one, there is the right of property and ownership. Since God gave the command not to steal, it seems to logically imply that every individual has the right to own things. But we have no right to take what belongs to someone else. However, when it comes to this issue of property and ownership, for us as Christians, the Bible teaches that we are to practice good stewardship with these things. When a person spends time working with their hands, with their shoulder to the wheel and their nose to the grind, in order to earn a well-deserved paycheck, there often exists an inclination that the things that they have worked so hard to earn belong to them. However, passages like Psalm 24, verse 1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Bottom line is that God owns it all, and we are ultimately going to be held accountable to Him. James chapter 1, verse 17 states that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. We have been blessed beyond measure. I use often in my own life, and I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 6, where he says that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have been blessed beyond measure. So to God be the glory for all those things, as we sang earlier. God really is so good. So the next time you get to thinking that you own these good gifts because you work so hard or because you're so smart, I would encourage you to stop and take a look at all these things. Who gave you the physical health and energy to go to work? Who filled your lungs with breath? Who kept your heart beating? Who provided you with the car that you drive to work? You see, we could go on and on, but when you take time to count your blessings, it doesn't take long to come to the conclusion that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. Your name may be on the deed of the house, and you may own the piece of property where your house stands, but those things are only on loan to you from God. He is the ultimate owner, and we are to be good stewards of the blessings that He has entrusted into our care. Another aspect for properly understanding this command is the importance of having respect for another person's property. God owns it all, and we are accountable to Him on how we manage these possessions. You got stuff, I got stuff, everybody's got stuff. Did you know that the annual revenue in America generated by households renting self-storage units is $38 billion? This equates to an average monthly fee that Americans across the nation pay to store their extra stuff in a storage unit is $89 a month. Those numbers naturally feed into the national statistic that $4.2 million is generated across America on a weekly basis in garage sales. Everybody's got stuff. So because humans are pack rats by nature, woven into the fabric of God's command not to steal, is that we must have respect for another person's property. God says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity." Respect for another person's property means that we don't take what belongs to someone else and we don't withhold what rightfully belongs to them. Theologian J.I. Packer expressed it this way. He said, "It is not God's will for us to have anything we cannot obtain by honorable means." Plainly stated, if something belongs to someone else, it doesn't belong to you. So respect their stuff and leave it alone. Second, let's consider the measure of the commandment. Looking at the command, "You shall not steal," if you're striving to live a life of integrity as a follower of Jesus Christ, you could likely echo the sentiment of the rich young ruler from Matthew chapter 19. This young man came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. To which Jesus answered, "If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Seeking some clarification, the inquiring young man asked, "Well, which ones? Which commandments are you talking about?" Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." To which the young man quickly boasted, "All these I have kept." Now that is impressive. Because if you've ever attempted to keep these commandments in your own power, then you know that is not an easy task. Yet, even with keeping all the rules, the young man was not satisfied. And he asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" He had religiously obeyed the rules, yet there was still something missing in this religious man's heart. Various research groups reveal that 7 in 10 Americans still claim to identify with the Christian faith. Of course, these surveys include a wide range of religious groups, including some cults. Fact is, the percentage of those who describe themselves as Christians has dropped nearly 8 percentage points in the last 7 years, from 78.4 to 70.6. Over that same period of time, the percentage of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, has jumped more than 6 points, from 16.1% to 22.8%. And the share of Americans who identify themselves with non-Christian faiths has increased 1.2%, from 4.7% to 5.9%, with growth increasing especially among Muslims and Hindus. As irreligious as people may seem at times, according to these types of surveys, Americans still claim to be religious. However, even though they may be more religious, they are becoming less moral. And this may not be any more evident than as it pertains to stealing. So with all that being said, I want to direct your attention to one of the more familiar parables of Jesus, which is found in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we examine this, I want to examine with you 3 philosophies about property and ownership. 3 philosophies of property and ownership. Listen as I read the parable, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus tells a story of a man who was traveling the road between Jerusalem and Jericho when he was attacked by robbers who took his stuff, beat him to a pulp, and left him to die. As luck would have it, a priest and a Levite happened to be traveling the Jericho road on their way to perform their religious duties at the temple. But instead of coming to his rescue, they passed by on the other side of the road. They may have been religious, but their religion was making no difference in the way they lived their life. Fortunately for this wounded traveler, when the Samaritan saw him lying on the road, his heart was filled with compassion. He nursed the man's wounds, he provided transportation to a safe house, and he even paid for the man's medical expenses. So you're probably wondering, well, how does this parable apply to God's command not to steal? Well, as I said earlier, I believe the parable demonstrates for us three distinct different philosophies about property and ownership. First of all, the philosophy demonstrated by the robbers is that what belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I will take it. What belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I will take it. This may not be your philosophy, but in our society, there are some who adhere to this mindset. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but consider a few of outward acts of stealing. First of all, there is the act of robbery. Acts of robbery. The Bible indicates that it is our God-given right to possess certain things. Therefore, for anyone, whatever the reason, to take something either directly or indirectly against the will of the rightful owner, that person is committing an act of robbery. Even though every society recognizes an individual's right of ownership, and even though government exists for the purpose of providing security and safety for its citizens and their property, we still hear daily reports of homes and businesses being broken into and money being stolen by thieves and robbers. God has said, "You shall not steal." It doesn't matter whether it's $3,000 or 3 cents. Stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter whether you're slipping a golden watch into your pocket or a piece of gum. Stealing is stealing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 plainly states, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer." Now, I know I'm barking up the wrong tree this morning, because committing acts of robbery may be something that you might have done in the past, but since we have been redeemed, it's something we no longer do. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The good news is that if God commands us not to do something like stealing, then through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, then it is possible to stop doing that thing. So if God has commanded us not to steal, He can give us the power not to steal. Another aspect of stealing are acts of dishonesty. Acts of dishonesty. Now, this is a little more subtle, but it happens when we do things in a deceitful or a dishonest way with the intent of gaining something for our good at the expense of somebody else's loss. Consider such things. Letter A is taking advantage of someone's ignorance. This can happen real easily in the business world. While I was out mowing my lawn a few weeks ago, I heard a strange noise coming from the engine, and I had to take my mower to a repair shop to get fixed. Now, I can do a lot of things, but I am mechanically challenged. So I have to rely on the skills of a repairman to take care of my mower. Since I don't know how to tear an engine apart, I can only hope that the repair shop will fix my mower without taking me to the cleaners in the process. Hopefully the repair shop will not take advantage of my mechanical ignorance. It shouldn't happen, but it happens all the time. Letter B, borrowing. Borrowing with no intention of returning the borrowed object. Personally, I don't like borrowing things from others. I would hate to have that borrowed object damaged while it's in my possession. And that has happened before, and the person says, "That's all right, but I feel like a scum." No. However, when someone does graciously allow me to borrow something, I try to return the item in as good a shape or better than when I borrowed it. Unfortunately, there are people who borrow things with no intention of returning them, and when this happens, put plainly, it's stealing. While a student at a Christian university, I had a conversation with the school librarian. Even back in the mid-1980s, the university had a very sophisticated device at the door to detect when books were being taken out of the library without being checked out. She told me that the reason was because so many library books had been stolen, especially commentaries and religious reference books. Now, I would like to think that those future preachers and those pastors weren't intentionally stealing the books. They had just borrowed them and forgot to bring them back. But I'm not sure that was the case. Preacher or not, that's stealing. Now, again, I may be meddling, but I wonder, do you have something in your possession that doesn't belong to you that you borrow from somebody that you need to return? Think about it. Letter C, leaving bills unpaid without paying your debt. As crazy as it sounds, I have known people who attended Bible college and left the campus without paying their bill. There's something wrong with that brand of Christianity. When we leave a bill unpaid, our creditor is being cheated and God's reputation is on the line. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. When we default on our bills or loans, we are stealing. Some people look at bankruptcy as a way to escape their financial obligations, but even if a person has to declare bankruptcy for financial matters beyond their control, they should try to repay their debt if and when they are able. Letter D, stealing from our employers. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 were written to slaves and their masters, but it has some application for employees and employers today. Paul says, teach slaves, employees, to be subject to their masters, employers, in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can fully be trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What are some ways that we could steal from our employers? Of course, you could flat out choose to embezzle funds, no doubt about that. But more subtly, we can steal from our employers by padding our expense reports, by taking materials such as office supplies or making unauthorized phone calls. One of the most common ways is by stealing time, either by loafing on the job or leaving early or arriving late. You may not do these things intentionally, but as God's children, we need to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. I've been challenged recently with the thought, we can do better than that. We can. Letter E, it would be a mistake if we talked about God's commandment not to steal without talking about robbing God. You may constantly try not to steal from other people, but are you guilty of robbing God? Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God speaking through the prophet says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God wants to bless our lives, but why would God place more in our hands if we're robbing him? In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you're interested in receiving God's blessings, then you need to make sure you're not robbing him. Could it be that the reason so many bad things are happening in your life is because you're under a curse? If you want deliverance from a curse, maybe it's time to accept God's challenge and commit yourself to faithful stewardship of the finances that he has entrusted into our care. Breaking this commandment, as you can see, is easier to do than you might think. We've all fallen short of God's standard and God's glory. We are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. But the good news, as stated in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we're guilty even of stealing, we need but ask God to forgive us, and then through the grace and the power of God, we stop doing those things and we move forward in victory. The philosophy of the robbers was, what belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I will take it. That's how they chose to treat other people. But in living that way, they left wounded people scattered all along the road. So don't follow their example. Moving on in the parable, it also reveals the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. And their philosophy was, what belongs to me is mine, and I will keep it. Many people measure their success in life by how much they accumulate, how much they're able to store away. These self-centered people live as though the world revolves around them. They're like the little girl who said, I gave a little party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches, and I drank all the tea, and it was I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. The theme song of people like that are the lyrics that we use to tune our voices before singing. Me, 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 me. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, Jesus tells a story of a wealthy man whose bumper crop created for him a major dilemma. He had such a bountiful crop that he had no place to store his goods. The greedy man was consumed with an unquenchable thirst for more, and his self-indulgent hunger could not be satisfied. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus offers this warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This rich man had bought into the devil's lie, and in society's mantra, which holds that the one with the most toys wins. However, in contrast to this way of thinking, Jesus teaches that this craving for more of the world's riches makes us poor in our relationship with God. Jesus' teachings about riches cut against the grain of our culture, which measures the worth of a person by what they have, what they wear, what they drive, where they live, and how much they possess. Those caught in this way of thinking mistakenly believe that the more they have, the better off they are. But Jesus and the New Testament writers don't agree. In fact, Paul plainly states in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, that we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing with us when we leave. This rich man thought that God had blessed him in order to satisfy his own selfish cravings and desires. So after everything was safely stored away, he said to himself in verse 19, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." He had worked his fingers to the bone trying to fulfill his version of the American dream. His barns were overflowing. He had more than he could ever use and more than he would ever need. Now he would kick back in the recliner, eat delicate food, sip lemonade in the shade, and be merry. Smart. Very smart. At least that's what he thought. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This man saw himself as a smart businessman, but God saw him as a materialistic fool. Jesus closes the parable by saying, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." In another place, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Although saving money is a virtuous practice, every dollar that we possess carries with it an obligation. This rich man was so blinded by his greed that he failed to see the opportunity that his wealth had given to him to help those in need. And in his case, the sad result was that he lost his soul in the process. Jesus warns against greed, and we need to be careful about buying into the philosophy that what belongs to me is mine, and I will keep it. That brings us to the Good Samaritan. This man could have easily allowed prejudice to keep him from helping the wounded man, but instead, especially if this man was a Jew, as it seems to be implied in the story, but the Good Samaritan lived his life according to this philosophy. What belongs to me belongs to others, and I will share it. The right of ownership is not something that we have earned or that we deserve. Rather, it is something which God has generously placed in our care. In so doing, God has expressed his trust in us. But at the same time, God will also demand an accounting of our stewardship. All of our abilities, our talents, our opportunities, and our resources are God-given. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God, and he expects us to invest in the work of building his kingdom here on earth. And one way we can use what God has entrusted into our care is by serving him by sharing with others. If you're always taking from others but not giving in return, then you're living by the robber's philosophy that what belongs to others belongs to me and I will take it. And if you're burying your gifts and your talents and not doing anything to expand the kingdom of God, then you're living by the philosophy of the priest and the Levite that what belongs to me is mine and I will keep it. But if you're using your abilities, your talents, your time, and your treasures for the building of the kingdom of God, then like the Good Samaritan, you're living by the philosophy that what belongs to me belongs to others, and I will share it. When addressing some principles that should be lived out in the life of those who belong to Christ, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, when he says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." This verse provides for us some applications that relate to that eighth commandment. Number one, we need to do honest work for an honest wage. We are commanded not to steal. Instead, we are to work for those things that we want to own. Whether you work at home, in the office, on the computer, at the factory, in the car, in the school, whatever work you do, whatever you have, wherever you are, we are to work as hard as we can for the glory of God and for the good of others. Give an honest day's work so that God is pleased and others are blessed. Number two, we need to do something useful with our hands. A drug dealer may be a hard worker, but his line of work hurts people. Make sure the work you do provides something good, useful, and beneficial to society. Find good, positive ways to do something useful with your hands. Number three, we need to work so we can share with those in need. The Good Samaritan had worked for his money, but when he saw a need, he willingly shared what he had with others. Now, there are a number of great causes that are worthy of our financial support. There is not a lack of people around who could use some assistance. So, what is it that God wants you to do? How is it that God wants you to invest the money that He has placed within your hands? Certainly make that always an issue of prayer and saying, God, what do you want me to do? If God has blessed you, then use your resources to be a blessing to others. Janet and I are proud owners of a 2-year-old dog named Sunshine. She is a mix between a Husky and a Labrador Retriever. Sunshine's natural inclination was to run. It was recognized early, the first time you let her out the door. So, as you open that door, immediately she took off. So to compensate for our inability to keep a constant eye on this rambunctious bundle of energy, we purchased an electronic perimeter collar. We set the collar's perimeter at a radius of 160 feet. And when Sunshine would get 10 feet away from the boundary, she would hear a high-pitched tone warning her not to cross the border. If, however, her stubborn husky temperament chose to kick in and she would cross that boundary, she would receive a light shock, encouraging her to turn around and go home. Now, I know that some animal lovers might cringe at such treatment, but in actuality, Sunshine's collar gave her more freedom than she would have had without it. Without her collar, she would have been chained up. But her collar allowed her to run as free, as long, and as often as she wanted. Sunshine understood the rules, and she celebrates her freedom. In fact, Sunshine has learned her perimeter so well, she no longer needs to wear the collar. A dog can learn that. We're a little bit more hard-headed. You got stuff. I got stuff. Everybody's got stuff. And because that is true, God knew that if humans are always taking stuff that didn't belong to them, it would create a world full of tension and strife, possibly bodily injury. So in the wisdom of Almighty God, He laid down a very simple command: you shall not steal. It may seem like a narrow runway, but it leads to a safe, comfortable landing and a happy, fulfilled life. If we will respect someone else's property, and if they will respect ours, we will live together in peace and harmony. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like the kind of world that I want to live in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your wisdom, you have provided us with some very simple rules for living. Rules that if we will just obey it, we will have good relationships with the people around us, that they can feel us trustworthy and we can feel them trustworthy, and it will make for a happy, peaceful life. Help us as we continue to strive to be the kind of people that you'd have us to be, to live in the kind of ways that you'd have us to live, that as we read earlier, that we can live in such a way that we make Jesus Christ look attractive to the world around us. We'll give you thanks, honor, and all the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen.